Lord, we thank you for what we have already experienced here in our fellowship with one another and with you. We thank you, Lord, that your mercies endure forever, that your loving kindnesses are new every morning. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of rejoicing in you always. And Lord, we have good reason to rejoice because today as we stand here, for those of us who've placed our faith in you, our names are written in the book of life. And Lord, we don't have to hope that they're there. We know that they're there because of what you have done for us. We ask that you'd inspire us this morning as we look together into your word, and Lord, that we would be able to have joy in our doing for you. Our joy based upon the fact that this life, Lord, is just a temporary condition, that eternity awaits us. And I pray that you'd refresh and inspire us with that truth this morning as we look together into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, really and truly, I mean, with the worship team and how glorious they were this morning. I just thought that I was telling Ronnie and I was telling Flamina at the back of the sanctuary after they were done how refreshed and encouraged I was by just what they were singing this morning and the tone of what they were singing. It just the mellow, refreshing, like shower beads falling down upon us and just refreshing us, just wonderful. So, and then my wife and what you had to say, sweet sugary thing, was wonderful. I didn't really mean to say sweet sugary thing. I don't say that publicly, but it just popped out. Some things you just can't help sometimes. I wrote this on Friday. I want to remind you of it. Some of you read the Just a Moment that you receive every Friday. And I want to remind you as I launch this morning's message, the word of the Lord is for all of us. The scripture is for all of us. But perhaps more important to understand, it's also for each one of us. A different feel when we think that it is for each one of us than when we think that it's for all of us. We personalize it more. For example, every scripture passage we read or hear, we read personally or hear in a sermon, every scripture passage is an off-the-rack presentation. It is a peril for all of us, but to gain the most benefit, each one of us needs to take it to the Lord to have it tailored to our specific situation and journey with Him. The Bible calls this process of having His Word tailored to our specific situations and journey, the Bible calls that meditation. I will meditate on your precepts and consider your ways, Psalm 119:15 tells us. To meditate is to prayerfully consider the personal meaning and application that God's truth has for us, where we are, and how we are at the moment. As an interesting note, Isaac was meditating when he first laid his eyes on his future wife, Rebekah. Now, that's not to suggest that it'll be so for each one seeking a mate. That was Isaac's fit. But who knows what surprises the Lord will reveal to each one of us as we meditate on his word. Jesus often addressed large crowds with the words, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear," which is very different than a more general phrase like, "Hey, everybody, listen up." He wants to apply his truth to each of our real life needs as we humbly stand before him to be fitted. Now, I share that because I want to encourage you to take some personal time this week to prayerfully review the passage that we're about to look at. Prayerfully review it and prayerfully consider it. You know, what we've been doing over the past couple months at Bible study, if you happen to be available on Thursday night, is taking the message that we're hearing on Sunday morning and digging down into it a little bit more, asking questions, interacting, tailoring it to our own situations by fellowshipping with one another and discussing it. So if you're available, that's another way of having the word tailored to us. So I want you to think me this morning. Even though I'm going to be speaking about we a lot, I want you to think me, because it's only as we individually receive what I'm going to be sharing that the beautiful we that is depicted in this passage will come to fruition and will show up. So this morning's message, as I said, is titled The Body of a Supermodel. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you. And every time I read passages like this where Paul is thanking God for all of them, I think of my own spirit and heart when I'm praying. I thank God for each one of you as I consider you and as your faces scroll before my consciousness, mentioning you in our prayers, he says. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Amen. You know, if you want to do more reading about the church at Thessalonica, you can look at Acts chapter 17, because that's where the founding of this church is described. So if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea that I want you to grasp is an attractive body is made up of attractive believers. An attractive body is made up of attractive believers. So that's right. We're going to check out the body of a supermodel right here this Sunday, right in this place. We're going to check out the body of a supermodel, and because it's directly from the pages of scriptures, we'll be just fine. So what was it about this particular body of believers that made them, as Paul called them, a model to all the churches? What was it about this particular body that made them a supermodel, so to speak, to all the churches? I'm just going to go through this section that we just read, just going to exposit the passage. And if you're taking notes and you want to know which points, just write the verse reference down, verse 3. I'm going to give you the verse and then a phrase from that verse to develop the passage. So what was it about this particular body of believers that made them a supermodel to all the churches? They were, verse 3, they were properly motivated, number one. They were properly motivated. If you're looking at verse 3, it says that they were motivated. They were driven by faith. They were driven by love. And they were driven by hope. There was a lot going on in this church. But they were properly motivated. They weren't just busy. They were busy for the right reasons. They were motivated by faith. They were motivated by love. And it says they were motivated by hope. And so to understand what made this church a supermodel on the very basic level, we don't need to go any further to find the soul of it. It's the soul of this church that first and foremost made it a supermodel. And that soul was powered by faith. It was powered by hope. And it was powered by love. And when you have a church that's filled with people motivated by faith, love, and hope, how can it be anything other than super? How can it be anything other than a super model? Because there's a lot of stuff that can drive a church besides faith, love, and hope. Amen? I mean, it's good to ask ourselves periodically as we're engaged in the Lord's work. It's good for each one of us to take some time back, take some time and step back and ask ourselves, why are we doing what we're doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? It's a good checklist to use these three words, faith, hope, and love. Am I motivated by faith? Am I being motivated by hope? Am I being motivated by love? They weren't motivated by competition. They weren't motivated by a desire to impress anybody or to be better than somebody or to be seen. They were motivated by faith, love, and hope. And I am so encouraged when I think about this because as I look out at our congregation and as many of you have exchanged conversation and fellowship with one another, I think we could honestly say that you could sit down and talk to just about anyone here and ask them why they do what they do. And out would pop one of these things, faith, hope, or love. Amen? I mean, am I making this up or am I missing something? That's been my experience. When I sit down and I speak with the brothers and sisters that God has brought into this place, when I talk to them about why they do what they do, whether I ask that question directly or not, it is generally faith, hope, or love. And this is why they were a supermodel. They were properly motivated. In verse 5, the second thing is that they were filled with power and conviction. It says when the message was preached to them, it wasn't just words to them. It says something happened in them. As the Message translation puts it, the Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. Something happened to them once they heard the message of truth. They became a different sort of person. They became different people. They weren't playing church. There was a quality about them that they seized what they were hearing. They took it seriously. They internalized it, and it became a part of the fabric of their being. So Paul had the sense that when he spoke to them, the words were not just words. It wasn't just another sermon. It wasn't just an inspirational speech. That the words were taken in and became a part of their conviction. It became a part of their daily life, their daily expression, their daily living. They were for real. They weren't faking it. I'm going to say more about this later. But it says, when the message we preached came to you, it wasn't just words. You paid careful attention to the way we lived among you. They looked at how, the way Paul and his companions were living, and they tried to imitate their faith. So they were really trying to grasp this thing. They were attentive, and they were serious, and they were filled with power and conviction by the Holy Spirit because they were attentive, because they were personalizing this message. They were filled with power and conviction. Verse 6, it says they were filled with joy. Filled with joy. It says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. This was a joyful church. This was not a church of somber-looking folks. This wasn't a church of people who were walking around with the pious look. These were not people who were walking around trying to adorn religion. These were people who were filled with joy in their faith. They were effervescent. They were alive. They were three-dimensional. They were real folks filled with a genuine joy that came from their faith. Now, apparently there was great persecution. Paul talks about the severe suffering. Apparently there was great persecution that followed. If you're reading in Acts 17, what you find is that when Paul and his companions went into Thessalonica, that there was some jealous Jews had stirred up the crowd and created a riot. And some persecution broke out against Paul and his companions, but apparently there were after effects and aftershocks that rippled through the church there. So Paul said, you guys endured severe suffering, the repercussions of us being there. You dealt with that, but look at that odd association there that he makes, the odd association between severe suffering and the joy of the Spirit. Severe suffering and the joy of the Spirit. At Bible study, Brother Gary was talking about how when he came to Christ, one of the things that he remembered was how full of joy he was, that he couldn't stop talking about it. He was blabbermouthing about it. His roommate couldn't get him to stop talking about it. He was gossiping the gospel. He was possessed by what had possessed him. And he was filled up and excited and exuberant about this new thing that had happened in his life. Well, so were these believers. They were just like Gary, or Gary was just like them. And the severe suffering did not dampen it. So here was severe suffering, severe persecution, and yet there was this joy emanating from within these believers. Now, whether it's persecution or whether it is your own individual circumstances, whether it's sickness or a job loss or relationship conflicts, whatever the case may be, the same principle applies. The Lord is able to infuse joy in the most severe suffering. And this is one of the things that made this particular church a supermodel, because they were demonstrating this joy in the midst of severe suffering. We spent some time with Flamina's mother-in-law, Marlo's mom, this past week, and it was wonderful. On Friday, we were over there and just hanging out, and we just had a good time with one another. But I was really heartened to hear that Mother Idine, as she was still trying to get her traction back under her health and everything, that she was also singing hymns. I was like, are you kidding me? What's that, Marlo? Yeah, Sister Alberta. Where is Alberta? There she is. Yes, you were singing with her, right? Is that right? What were you guys singing? Yes, Jesus Lord to me. And then we sang a little bit of that too. But here she is suffering, dealing with her own issues, but somehow or another implanted in her spirit was Jesus Lord to me. And it's just a wonderful thing to behold how the Lord can be that magnificent no matter what's going on. I remember when we visited Bill in the hospital, and Bill just kept saying something like, precious Lord or Jesus. What was that? You remember what you said? You don't remember, but it was some exaltation of praise. And he was very sick. He was very sick. I've had people talking to me, some of you talking to me about your job situations and relationship situations, marriages and all kinds of things, kids, issues. But when I look out there and I see your faces, and I see that you're reflecting the glory of the Lord, and I see that you're still filled with hope, and I see that you're still talking about Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me, and I see that you're still talking about precious name of Jesus, I hear the joy in your severe suffering. And that speaks about the validity of our risen Savior. And that's what was happening here. So they were filled with joy. It says in Acts chapter 5, sort of a cross-reference to this, it says the apostles, after they'd been flogged and threatened and told not to preach anymore in this name, stop talking about Jesus, you dudes. Stop talking about Jesus and we'll leave you alone. But if you don't stop talking about Jesus, something worse is going to happen to you. So they flogged him and said, now get out of here. I'm paraphrasing. But this is what it says directly and specifically. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Severe suffering, joy. God is able to fill us up with his joy. I got a text message from a sister, a dear friend of ours, just last night, who is now moving into hospice. And she sent a text message, and I sent a text message back with just one big word, what, with seven question marks after it. She's a precious, precious friend. But I wish all of you could meet her. I wish you could sit down and talk to her for just 5 minutes and hear her perspective on life. Hear her perspective on death. Hear the attraction and the depth of her desire and connection with the living Savior. And listen to her infectious laughter. This is real stuff. This is what made these believers supermodels. Verse 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9. They were promoters of Christ. It says, the Lord's message rang out from them. See, the gospel is the good news of Christ. It includes the plan of salvation, but it also involves everything inspired by Jesus. So last week I was talking about how the plan of salvation is different than the gospel. And what I meant to say is that the gospel is a big umbrella, and underneath it is the plan of salvation. But there's so much more than just how to get saved. There's the talking about Jesus. And if you look at what Paul was saying about the Thessalonians, says the word of God rang out from you. But he didn't say that how to get saved rang out from them. The word of the Lord rang out from them, and the way that it was expressed was by their love, their faith, and their hope. And the way that they received Paul and his fellow apostles, the way they turned to the Lord from idols, and where they were basing their hope on the Lord's return, is what rang out from them, was the demonstration of this new life that they'd experienced, that Jesus had brokered and had brought about. This is what rang out from them. And that's why they were a supermodel. So let me stop and just ask this question. Because you're listening and you're following along and you're saying amen. And that's all good. So I want to turn here just a bit. And I want to ask this question. That's great. And I like that. That's entertaining. But what is the relevance of this to me? We are always thinking that way many times. I suppose I won't say all the time, but many times what we're thinking about is, okay, what is the relevance of this to me? How is this going to affect my Monday? Right? How is this going to affect my work situation? How is this going to work? How is this going to affect the unresolved issues that are in my life? That's what I want to hear, Pastor, you know? Can we go there? Amen? One word. Perspective. Perspective. You see, a problem changes its dimensions when you have perspective. The way we look at something affects the way we feel about something. How we process something is more important than the something itself. Where we put it, what container we put that thing in, colors the way that we operate. It determines whether we're going to move forward in faith, whether we're going to move forward in hope, or whether we're going to move forward in love, like these three things that we were looking at with the church here at Thessalonica. Perspective, I have a little Snoopy doghouse, and on top of it, Snoopy's got, you know, goggles, like he's a fighter pilot, and he's on a doghouse, and the caption says, perspective is everything, and it's really true. Perspective is just about everything. And so when we think about this, I want you to look at verse 10, because this is why it's relevant to us. Says, Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come. God has placed us here to be rescuers of others from the wrath to come. You are not here just to work 40 hours a week. God did not create you so that you could just work 40 hours a week. He didn't create you just so you could be married. He didn't create you just so you could have kids. The kids, the marriage, the job, the lack of a job, all of that fits into a bigger picture. And when we have that perspective, it changes the way that we react to those various things. And so the reason we were placed here was to bring glory to God. This is, we were created for His glory. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we were also created to be a part of his life, the life that he is living. We've been created to be a part of what he's doing on the earth. And what Jesus is primarily about is rescuing people from the wrath to come. And each one of us is a vital part of that plan, of that rescue plan. And where you are in your individual circumstances is the best place right now for you to be stationed, for you to help God with his purposes. I want to say that once more because that might have sounded a little bit crazy. Where you are right now is the best place for you to be stationed to assist God in the eternal work that he is doing and for which we were created to participate in, to bring him glory. I was so sad, so saddened to see Ron Reagan, the son of President Reagan, on a television commercial. And he was I was watching the game. all I wanted to see was the game. But he came on, and he was soliciting financial support for his atheist association. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, okay, this is a different kind of commercial. And at the end of it, he ended it with a smug and a sneering. Yes, and I don't think it's too strong to say that. Smug and a sneering. He said, and this is Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell. And that's what he said. And I really do feel sorry for him. And I prayed for him. And I prayed sincerely for him because I asked myself many times, you know, first of all, I don't relish the idea of Ron Reagan standing before the living Jesus Christ and having those words replayed. Jesus came to save us from the wrath to come. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And I often wonder if atheists ever ask themselves the question, what if I'm wrong? I mean, if we're wrong, it's been a wonderful life anyway, right?
That's right. That's right.
The thought of Jesus makes life better. Even if there was no Jesus. Now, we know there is a Jesus. But even if there wasn't, life has been better thinking about Jesus. I'm being preposterous because you'd have to be a fool to believe that Jesus didn't exist. You'd have to just completely shelve your brain. But I've wondered what people who have not made that step towards Christ, or people who say that they are atheists or agnostics or people who reject Jesus, I wonder if they ever ask themselves, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? See, we have a lot of fun together in our church, don't we? We enjoy being around one another. We celebrate. We laugh. We tell jokes. I like to laugh. And we have a lot of fun together. And that's a wonderful thing. It's part of the joy that expresses itself because of our excitement about our relationship with the Lord. But this isn't a game. This isn't a game. And the church is not a social club. We don't come together just because it's a socially fun thing to do. There are lots of socially fun things we can do without coming to church. Church is not a social club. It's a benefit when it feels like one. When we're having such a good time with one another that we forget that we're at church. That's a great thing. I like that. I like coming here and not thinking I'm going to church. I don't mind the idea of church, but it's so much more when I come here and I'm with you all. I relax. I feel at home. I feel like I'm with my friends. I feel like I'm with my family. I feel like I'm going to have a good old time. But it's not a social club, and it's not a game. Jesus' death was not fun, and it wasn't a game. God wasn't playing around when he sent Jesus. It wasn't just a thought. Well, let me just send Jesus and let my son be persecuted. Let him die a horrific death. That'll be fun. No. The horrific death was necessary to save us from the wrath to come. Because the wrath to come is real. And whether people believe it's coming or not is irrelevant. It is coming. And Jesus came to save us from the wrath to come. An eternity with him or an eternity without him. That's why we're here. Mankind is not well behaved. Despite messages that you might hear about people are basically good, mankind is not well behaved. There is no one who does good. Not even one, Jesus said. Romans says. And we've been lulled into a humanistic concept of goodness that falls well short of what God considers goodness. And the Lord died even for those who mock his sacrifice for them. And unlike us, he doesn't hold grudges. So if Ron Reagan accepted the Lord today, he would be as much royalty as you and I, and as beloved by the Father as is Jesus Christ, just like us. Because the bottom line, it's all grace. It's all grace all the time for all of us. For the best of us, for the worst of us. It's all grace. At our best, at our worst, it's all grace. So the church at Thessalonica was focused. They knew why they were there. They knew that the message that they had received was bigger than just the words of the Apostle Paul. And they engaged in a way that made them a supermodel to the rest of the world. And I see a lot of what God is doing in our church in this passage. And my prayer is that each one of us would be inspired by faith and inspired by hope and driven by love as the Lord continues to do this magnificent work in our lives. And whatever our individual issues may be, whatever our trials may be, whatever our suffering may be, whatever tentative things are going on in our lives or things that are causing us to feel a little wobbly, or as one person said, with the cheese is falling off of our crackers. Whatever instability there may be that is causing us to not be in our best place, oh, may God give us grace. May God give us grace to put those things into a bigger picture, in a bigger perspective, individually. So that the we of who God has created us to be can ring out the message of Christ collectively as his partners. I'm done. I think we're done.